This evening we continue looking at Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55. Last week we looked at the first part of this answer, and this evening we now look at the second. I'll read this question. It's Lord's Day 55, or Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55. You can find it on page 881 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. I'll read the question, and we can all respond together with the answer. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 31. As we get ready to turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn to Your Word together, it's our prayer that You will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. Let's pay careful attention, because this is God speaking His holy word to us. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again the hand to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the church does not function as a collection of separate individuals. The church doesn't even function like a democracy. We're thinking a lot about voting these days, the election that's coming out, how many votes are needed to accomplish this or that, is there a majority? But the church doesn't function like that. It doesn't split up along party lines. Instead, the church is a body. That's the illustration that we're given to describe the church, a body. Zacharias Ursinus explains, we may now understand what we mean when we say, I believe in the communion of saints. It means I believe that all the saints, to the company of whom I am firmly persuaded that I belong, are united to Christ, their head, by his Spirit, and that gifts are bestowed upon them from the head, including such as are the same in all and necessary for their salvation, as well as those which are diverse and various, bestowed upon every one, and which are requisite for the edification of the church. Christ is the head, we are the body, and we from the head, Jesus Christ, are given gifts to use for the edification of the church, for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ. Paul recognizes that all the various gifts come from the same giver, and he points out, as we looked at last time, 12 verse 7, that they are for the common good. Now, the illustration of one body made up of many parts or many members that belong to and depend on each other, it doesn't just appear in our 1 Corinthians 12 passage. You also have it in Romans 12. And even though these illustrations have slight variations, the conclusion in each is the same. In Christ, we who are many are one body, form one body. And tonight, as we study the communion of the saints, what is true is that we are members of the body of Christ, the communion of the saints. We share in all of Christ's gifts. And what's required in light of that is that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. As we look at that this evening, as we look at our passage, we'll be looking at, first of all, each member. Secondly, should consider it a duty. Third and finally, to use these gifts. And so first, each member. Individually, we are members of the body of Christ. The body is one, and this one body has many members. You see that it reflected there in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So here Paul is using the body as a metaphor to describe the church. Each of the members of the church are part of the body. And if you are saved, if you place your faith, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are part of the body of Christ. Now, this is a helpful passage when it comes to all of us using our gifts for the benefit of the entire body that we're part of. And when you think about this illustration of the body, we see that there's a lot of diversity when it comes to our own bodies. There's a lot of different body parts, even though there is still just one body. Boys and girls, you know that toes are not like ears. And you know that ears aren't like elbows. And we need all of these different body parts in order to function. A body couldn't function if it was made up of 100 ears. And the body wouldn't work properly if it was made up of 100 elbows. And Paul wants church members to see themselves as intricately tied to one another, like the various members of the human body. We depend on each other. We need each other. And one of the main points of this picture of the body of Christ is that one cannot be united to the head, Jesus Christ, unless he is part of the body, part of the communion of saints. That's why in verse 21, you get to the point of saying, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. If there was a body part that was cut off, if a finger was cut off, it might look like a finger for a little while, but that body part is going to die once it's separated from the body. It's not able to function on its own. It's not able to pick up a glass on its own. The way we function is when we are part of the body working together. A believer, in a similar way, cut off from the body known as the church, might function for a while, but without the mutual accountability, without the fellowship, without the nourishment of the word and sacrament, separated from the body, they're not going to last for long. The body part or member separated from the body dies. Now, if you are saved, then you are part of the body of Christ, a member of the body of Christ. The visible expression of the body of Christ is the church. If you are not part of the church, which is the body of Christ, then you are not saved. There's no salvation apart from the gathering of those who are saved, the communion of saints, the church. And Belgic Confession, Article 29, touches on this truth when it says that we believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is a gathering of those who are saved, there's no salvation apart from it. Now, I know that might sound funny to our ears. Reverend John Sidema explains it like this. Membership in the local church is the visible expression of belonging to Christ. Conversely, or the other way around, one cannot appropriately consider him or herself to belong to Christ if he or she does not belong to the church in some formal way. He goes on to say, some of you who read this are probably sitting bug-eyed with indignation, thinking, how dare you equate my membership in a group of sinful people with the faith that bonds me with my Savior? My relationship with Christ is direct by faith. My relationship with the church is voluntary. A result of the relationship I have with Christ, not a component of it. And Sidema continues, if you're thinking that it's just you and your relationship with Christ and being a member of the church is just voluntary, if that is your position, that church is just something voluntarily to be part of, not fundamental to your faith, if that's what you think, Sidema says that you agree with a majority of Americans, and you're also wrong. Now, what does he mean? As Christians, we often hesitate saying that there's no salvation apart from the church, mainly because that sounds Roman Catholic to us. And the reason that that sounds Roman Catholic to us is because the church back in the day said something similar. Outside of the church, there is no salvation. And what the Roman Catholic Church meant by that statement is that outside of the Roman Catholic Church, there is no salvation, because they saw themselves as the Savior or the distributors of salvation. As Reformed Christians, we mean that salvation is found in the church that Christ established with the pure preaching of His Word, the sacraments and church discipline, the communion of saints, the body of Christ that we are part of when we place our faith in Christ. In that way, we can't minimize the role of the church in the life of the believer by describing it as voluntary or optional. And we also can't minimize the role of the believer in the church. For there to be a body, there needs to be members. And for the members to be alive and functioning, there needs to be a body. First of all, each member. Secondly, should consider it their duty. Should consider it a duty. That's our second point this evening. The importance here of each member is emphasized when you look at verses 12 through 20. The importance of each member is emphasized. Each member is indispensable. Each member of this body has a job to do. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. You look at verses 14. There's no indispensable parts here. That's the point that's being made. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it doesn't mean the foot is no longer part of the body. Verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, now just pause for a minute and think about what Paul has in mind when he's writing that. Picture that. If the whole body was an eye, here you have a big eyeball bouncing around. And it's a completely ridiculous thought, the whole body being an eye. But Paul is driving home the point that the body is not just one body part. It is a diverse collection of members making this one body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members, the body parts, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And each and every one of these body parts, each and every one of these members of the church are indispensable. Christ could have viewed us as sinners, as dispensable. But in His grace, He saw us as indispensable. In fact, He is the one who became dispensable in our place. The imagery here of the body is not a generic image. It is specific. It's the body of Christ that we're talking about. He is the head, and the health and the well-being and the future of the body are in the hands of the head, Jesus Christ. And it's individual sinners who have been incorporated, brought into this body by grace. No one has earned their way in. We're all here by grace. And even if we have wrongly convinced ourselves that we're replaceable or dispensable or have nothing really to offer, the head of the body declares that we are not. The most dispensable or presentable part, the head, was willing to be dishonored so that the least presentable parts, you and me, might receive honor. The strongest member, Jesus Christ, was made weak and dispensable in order that the weaker members, you and I, might be considered indispensable, valuable members of the body. And in that way, as Christians, we need to recognize that we are utterly dependent on Christ and the community that He has placed us in. verses 22 through 25, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Here we have the description of us as members of the body of Christ caring for each other. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. Now think about that for just a moment, what that means for the church, the body of Christ. The weaker members, or the so-called weaker members, are indispensable. The less honorable are shown a greater honor. The unpresentable, a greater modesty. No one can say, I don't need you. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. What is considered weak, what is considered dispensable, worthless according to the world, is indispensable and honorable in the church. And you can think about how true that illustration is by thinking about your own body. What is considered weak? You might think your appendix is a pretty weak member of your body. What point? What purpose does it serve? What does it actually do? But if your appendix bursts, your entire body suffers as a result. If our hand is crushed in a tragic accident, our entire body not only experiences pain, but if our hand is permanently damaged, our entire body is going to continue to struggle and make up for the loss of the hand. If it gets cut off, your body will experience that permanent loss. As I mentioned before, your hand is going to die if it's separated from the body. You don't think much about your L3 vertebrae until it slips out of place, until it's injured. And all of a sudden, the rest of your body and all of your muscles of your body are compensating for the L3 vertebrae not doing its job. You are the body of Christ. Individually, members of it, the communion of the saints. What happens when we view ourselves or even others as dispensable or replaceable, or convince ourselves that we don't need others or aren't dependent on each other? What happens when we think the communion of saints is optional? What happens to a body part when it's severed from the rest of the body? John Calvin refers to not being part of the church with some very strong language. He states, "For the Lord esteems the communion of his church so highly that he counts as a traitor and apostate from Christianity anyone who arrogantly leaves any Christian society, provided it cherishes the true ministry of the word and sacraments." So anyone who leaves the church where the word is being preached and the sacraments are administered is described as a traitor and an apostate of Christianity. And it's strong language, because right before that, John Calvin was describing and explaining the fruit that comes from being part of the church, the prospering by God's blessing. Each member of the body of Christ should consider it a duty, third and fourth, finally, to use these gifts of Jesus Christ. To use these gifts. This same passage that emphasizes the importance of each and every individual member also emphasizes the unity and the one body of Christ. Now, you are the body of Christ. individually members of it. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Or as our catechism points out, each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. That's the attitude that we have, readily and joyfully. We need to be careful not to let our consumeristic mentalities, our consumeristic way of thinking creep into the way that we feel about the church or our relationship with the church. When it comes to the church, we don't have a what do I get out of this or what does it do for me perspective. We don't view the communion of the saints as a commodity to be consumed, dispensable if it doesn't meet my needs. Look at verses 29 through 30. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer to these questions is no. Just like the body isn't one eye, in the same way, there isn't one member who has all of the gifts. The church is incomplete unless each of its members, all of its members, are using the gifts that they have been given to serve and enrich the other members. And when you turn that around and receiving the blessing that comes when you depend on other members who are using their gifts to serve and enrich you. With our independent American spirit, I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps mentality. That way of thinking all of a sudden hits a brick wall when it comes to the church. God has given every member gifts, but no one has all of the gifts. We are incomplete without the gifts of others. We are incomplete in and of ourselves. We use our gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. If we take Paul's analogy of the church as the body of Christ, if God created you as a heart, you don't have an option but to do what you were created to do and pump blood. If God made you an eye, you don't have an option but to do what you were created to do and gifted to do and see that rock in front, and the toe appreciates it because then the toe doesn't have to be stubbed. If God has given you the gift of music, then you use it not just for yourself, but for the building up of the entire body. If you have the gift of organizing, teaching, serving, leading, etc., then use the gifts that you have been given for the service and enrichment of the other members. As part of the body of Christ, we use our gifts and our talents for the benefit of all. To build up the body of Christ, not just ourselves. We need each other. We are dependent on each other. And that's a good thing. As part of the body of Christ, we are serving and we are building each other up according to the gifts that God has given to us. As members of the same body, joining and uniting with the body of Christ, the church, belonging to Christ, belonging to each other, serving and building one another up with the gifts that God has given to us as members of the body of Christ. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Being a member of the local church, the expression of the body of Christ, it's not optional. It's not negotiable. It's an expression of our salvation in Christ. It's crucial and fundamental to the life of faith. The church is a body. And in light of that, each member of this body should consider it a duty to use their gifts, the gifts we've received from Christ, readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members of this body. So it is with Christ. Though many We are one body, the body of Christ, the communion of saints. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise and thank you for calling us to be a holy people, living for you in service to each other for the sake of your world. We pray that our congregation will experience a rich and free sharing of the gifts you have generously given us. Knowing that we are called to be saints, we humbly ask that you will work powerfully through us to accomplish your purposes in the world. We pray for the courage and the patience and the generosity of spirit that comes from imitating the love that you have shown us in Christ. And we long for your Spirit to make us more Christ-like in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.